I'm sort of speechless after all that worship this morning. Amen. Let's give the Lord another round of applause. Amen. I'm sure I'll find a few words to say, though, nonetheless. All right. I do want to mention to our church family again, thank you for ministering to those who are in times of need. Evelyn Harris has given us a card here. It says, Pastor Mark and my church family, thank you so much for everything that you did for me during the loss of my brother. Words can never express the meaning this is to our family. Thanks again to everyone, mostly for the prayers and that got us through this. So, Evelyn, God bless you. You know, Evelyn always helps everybody else, but she just, I'm not going to say she refused our help with food, but there was other things that she felt was more important. So, Evelyn, we love you, and we appreciate you and the Lord, and God bless you, and we're praying for the family. There was actually three people that gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that day at that funeral, so we're grateful for that. Do want to mention, my Upward team played really good yesterday. their coach is here. I'm sort of assisting my good friend Brent Groh, but man, we just had a blast. If you're not involved with Upward, man, you do not know what you're missing. I mean, I had one of the kids at halftime, when we hit halftime, we were going up the steps, and he just reached over and he grabbed my hand. And he wanted to hold my hand as we walked up the steps. And so, how do you put a price on that, you know? And to see, you know, we have an opportunity to speak into their life really good things. Just not about basketball. They are learning basketball, aren't they, Brent? They're picking it up. But they're learning the things of God as well. So, thanks to the church for supporting that ministry. And it is a ministry, so we'll continue to go after it. Tonight, Awana Games, we're going to have some practice for that as well. The TNTs will be at 4 o'clock today, so if you're part of the TNTs, make sure you find your place in there as well. Now, what I came here to do today is to preach the Word of God, and we're going to have every intention of doing that today. So I want to ask everyone to find Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter today, and the title of the message is The Frustration of Injustice. Now, I did look up the word injustice just to Google it. Sometimes I do that to find out sort of what the cultural relevance of the word is. And here's what I found out. This game kept coming up, a game called Injustice. And it's about people, I guess, righting wrongs with guns and violence and things of that nature, which I found sort of odd. I think we've lost perspective of what injustice really is. Injustice is a right that needs, a wrong that does need to be made right. So I want to talk to our congregation this morning about this from the 4th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, everyone in this room does have some things in common, and it goes beyond just that we're breathing, we're sitting here. Most of us here this morning, in fact, I would dare to say that all of us here this morning have lived with some type of wrong being done to us. And the truth is, it probably will not be corrected this side of heaven. It happens to us. I hope that we can understand that there's different degrees of wrongs that have been done to us. Like, let's go back a little ways. We have some older people here, such as myself. I remember a wrong that happened to me at school. You know, it was bad. I had a teacher, a health teacher. He didn't like me. He just didn't like Mark Wilson. And I remember him over one time in the class. I coughed in class, and it wasn't to be coy or to cause a problem or anything. I just coughed. And he took me out, and he paddled me. Yeah, ouch. And you know what? I got over it. But I have to tell you, man, I wanted to right that wrong. As I got older, got a little bit bigger, every once in a while I would have in my mind, I'm going to go find that teacher. And we're going to see who gets paddled this time. You know, sometimes as kids, we look at our parents, look at other families, and we begin to feel like there's a little injustice in our family. These other families, man, they have this going on. Maybe you're a child here today, and you know, your mom and dad are disconnected. They're not together. You know, that's a problem. It sort of seems not right. I hate to see kids suffer. Most of us here hate to see kids suffer as well. You know, it doesn't change as we get older. As we get older, we wind up in the workforce, and sometimes in the workforce, we can be accused of something that we didn't do, and we can be held accountable for something that we didn't do. I mean, the stakes do grow higher as we get older. Someone in authority over us, they use that authority to exercise really wrong over our lives for their own personal advantage. And I do know that there's people here today, and maybe this is the hardest one that seems like an injustice in our life to deal with, is when we have our significant other, our spouse, called on to glory, and we're left here alone. I mean, I've had members that their plan was to go through life and to pass on together. But as a preacher of the gospel, I've not seen that happen yet in my life. Typically, one goes before the other. Now, all these things, all these injustices, what they do is they bring frustration in our life. So here we are in this fourth chapter. This is the fourth message in our series, The Principles for Joy. Last week, we discovered that timing is everything. But here in this fourth chapter, as I looked at it, just the broad three-mile-high overview, there's some themes in here. There's some sub-themes in here. There's the themes of oppression. There's themes of individualism. There's themes of envy in this chapter. And as I looked at it, I began to realize that they were just symptoms. Symptoms of a problem that exists, and a problem that you and I are going to deal with day in and day out. And the real problem is injustice. We experience it firsthand in our lives, sometimes on a very trivial level and sometimes on a higher level. Sometimes we see it in the lives of others. And really, I came to this question: why do we have these feelings? Why do we feel like things aren't right? I hope you remember back in the 11th verse of the third chapter last week, Solomon tells us that God has done something. He has put eternity in our heart, and that stems from the image of God. We're created in His image, and friend, that not only means that we're created in His image, but we have the sense that death is not the end of our soul, it's not the end of our spirit, and it also, I believe, instills upon us in some way, shape, or form, something's wrong, and it needs to be made right. Now, I do think that's skewed. We're part of a fallen race, and I think that sometimes we look at it from our perspective instead of a really godly perspective. But I do think that for the most part, we have this North Star in our lives that sort of has this ability to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. So here's something I want you to pay close attention to. I think at the core of our existence is this desire to see a wrong be made right. We desire that. Let me ask you something. If you're watching a basketball game and you have no dog in the fight, who do you root for? You root for the underdog. You root for the team that's behind. It's just something that's innate in us. It's there. We're hardwired for it. And when you think about righting a wrong, it's just a short definition for redemption. Now, let me give you something else this morning. I feel that at the core of a lot of things that we read and the core of a lot of things that come from Hollywood is redemption. Now follow with me on this. See, most of the lead characters in movies or productions, they're trying to right a wrong. They're trying to find redemption in the process. They're trying to bring redemption to their life by changing the past circumstances. Now, if we have any gray matter, it's not hard for us to see that there are wrongs around us. The thing is that we just cannot get along. We treat each other in contemptible ways, and that's what this chapter really is about from a very broad perspective. Now, back in 2006, there was a movie by the title of Blood Diamonds. It was about the illegal conflict diamond trade in Africa on the African coast. And one of my favorite actors, Leonardo DiCaprio, he played a soldier named Danny Archer who had turned diamond smuggler, who all his life had witnessed injustice. Parents were killed when he was young. A country that was torn apart by civil war and by warlords demoralizing and killing innocent tribal people. And as he's sitting and he's probing the depths of what has happened, what's gone on, not only in my life, but gone in the life of this country because of the illegal diamond trade, he he asked this very soul-searching question. It's something that struck a chord in my heart. I hope it does in yours as well. I want you to listen to this question. I wonder if God can forgive us for what we have done to one another. Now think about that. I wonder if God can forgive us for what we've done to one another. Injustice. How do we right it? Maybe as a child you've been mistreated. Maybe as an adult someone has rained upon your parade. How do we do that? As we look at that question that I just stated there, I do wonder if God can forgive us for what we have done to one another. Now let's look at these verses here today, and let's talk about our first point. There's devastation that comes from injustice. The devastation of injustice, that's found in verses 1 through 8. Now let me give you a fact here today. The fact is things are just not fair from where we're sitting. Here's the challenge this morning, and I want you to pay close attention to the challenge. Let's get past our personal hurts. Maybe mommy didn't treat you best. Maybe daddy wasn't the best to you. Maybe things in your home life weren't so good. Maybe your school was second, third rate. Get past that. Realize this, that our personal hurts pale in comparison to some of the things that we see socially, politically, economically that are going on around us. The fact is that the weak and the young and the underprivileged will always be taken advantage of. And as I thought about injustice, as I thought about all the social ills around us, it's just simply the misuse of power that can be traced to one thing and one thing alone. And that one thing is money. It's always traced back to money. See, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we need to remember that wherever there is a root, there is going to be a fruit. And when you see the love of money, one of the fruits that will come from that is simply injustice. So no matter what evil that we're talking about, we could be talking about modern-day slavery, where someone is sold for basically a couple hundred dollars into whatever, work camps, sexual things. Or we could talk about abortion. And yes, abortion is an evil of our day. The 3,000 children that will transpire today is just not fair. And at the root of it is the love of money. The drug trade that goes around us continually. What fuels that? What causes that to go? Well, it's certainly the love of money. Locally, internationally, it has the almighty dollar behind it. So I want us to look at verses, I said 1 through 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 in our first point this morning. Now here's what Solomon says. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of the oppressor there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead. Now let me make a little statement there. Misunderstood, misrepresented. Solomon's quoting this as a king. He's giving this as someone that's looking at life from his perspective. I got all these great things. I've accomplished all these wonderful things. And I'm looking on the oppressed and I'm saying it's better if they were already dead. In fact, if we read just a little bit further, he says, then I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. He's saying it's better that they might not even be born. And that's from his perspective. He's looking at it and saying, I've got all these great things. It's sad for some folks and where they're at. Now look at verse 3. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. There's the word envy. This is also vanity and grasping of the wind. The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word. Now, I want you to know that the answer to injustice is not political. We need to understand that. Solomon's writing this as the king of Israel. He could not fix every wrong. Politics, Warren Wiersbe says, can be defined as the conduct of public affairs for private gain. Now, did you hear that? The conduct of public affairs for private gains. Gandhi said in his analysis of the seven deadly sins, he said, politics without principle is a deadly sin. What we witnessed in the last election cycle was $2 billion spent to get your vote. And there are many that feel that the political process is just broken. It's inept. And that's evidence. Because there were less people percentage-wise that voted in this last election in 2012 than in 2008. Now here's the problem. I want everyone to hear this today. The government cannot cure all your problems. Now, we have this mindset in America that they're going to fix everything that's wrong. They're not going to do that. They can try to level the playing field. And I think government, if you think government's going to cure all the woes in your life, then go ahead and think of that and see how far it gets you. It's going to get you nowhere, in fact. See, in Solomon's day and our day as well, the government cannot and will not meet the needs that God has put on the individual and the family. There's some things that we're just responsible for ourselves. And so don't count on the government fixing all the injustices in your life. They can make the field evil, even to some degree, but they're not going to fix everything. And Solomon, again, speaks on social things. See, he looked on the side of the oppressor, and on the oppressor, they had this power. They had this power to do what they wanted to do. But on the side of the oppressed, they had no one. They had not even a comforter. In his day, there was a problem. And it was sort of an ethnic defining of things. There were certain groups that could go and do what they wanted, when they wanted to, because they had the money, they had the power, they had the influence. And there were other groups that were oppressed. It is the same way today, my friend. There are things, and I've been a few places. I've been around different people groups. And this is what I have observed. There are things that I see culturally within ethnic groups that will not allow another ethnic group to associate with them. Why? Because there's these preconceived barriers that won't let anyone else in. Now, here's the fact that it needs to be in the church. The fact is the church does not need to be that way. It should not be that way in the church. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior. And Paul writes in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, outside the world, it's going to be segregated. It's going to be culturally, ethnically defined. Boy, I'm glad from everything that I can see, it's not that way here in this church. And I hope and pray that it never becomes that way. The third thing that Solomon addresses here is that's devastating is economical. Economically, I could have said as well. There are several ways there can be injustices, and here the Word of God points them out to us. Now, you notice a phrase in there. He talks about the skillful laborers, putting things together. What he's talking about there is rivalry. Now, there's healthy rivalry and there's unhealthy rivalry. The thesaurus tells us that there are some very negative words that can be interchanged with that word. One would be opposition. Another would be conflict. Another one would be jealousy. Listen, the desire for achievement is a great thing. It's good in of itself, but God never intended our lives to be fought against everybody else. And he certainly didn't intend our lives to be static or passive. He wants us to be inventive. He wants us to achieve and to do more. We all need to be breaking fresh ground and having healthy exchange of ideas that lead to better things. But rivalry that is unhealthy, that is to put someone else in the ground, to do away with them, between individuals, what can lead to outright hatred of another person? You know? We've been there. Those of us who've been in sports, man, I tell you, there's some times I've been on the ball field, I'd look across and I'd just think, you're my enemy. And I'm going to make this hurt. Can I get an amen? Have you ever felt that way, huh? Now, let's be truthful. Rivalry between nations is horrible because it leads to war. I mean, think about what's going on in North Korea right now. They want to bomb us, from what I can gather. They're working toward that goal. Why is that? Well, they particularly don't care for us, particularly feel that we've been oppressive to them. They've not had good leadership. Pagan nation, I mean, we can go down the list on and on and on again, but it's a rivalry. They hate us, and I don't think there's many things we're going to be able to do that's going to get them to like us. So rivalry amongst nations is not a good thing. And then he talks about envy. Now, we can be envious of another person's money and status he's talking about here, or even both. There's injustice that we can make up in our own heart. I think that's what he's trying to lay out here, because we think we deserve what someone else has. You ever drive around, look at homes, and think, man, how in the world does somebody afford a house like that? You ever think about that? Sure, most of us probably have. We think it's an injustice. Why do they have that and I don't have that? It's an injustice that we make up in our heart because we think we deserve what someone else has. Never mind that that person may have twice the education that you have. Never mind that they may have five times the work experience that you have. In your heart, there's this great injustice that needs to be addressed. They don't need that big a house. I'd be better off in that kind of house. Or I'd be better off in their job and their pay scale. Yeah, I mean, take it to whatever you want to. Now, I like what Dr. Ben Carson asked at the presidential breakfast in 2013, just a couple weeks ago, at the White House. I want you to hear this because we need to hear it. He said this: where is it written that you have to hurt the rich? Where has it come to in America where we want to de-incentivize being successful? It's because we're envious. We think that somebody else has it so much better and we want what they have, or at least a part of what they have. And I'm telling you, I just don't think it's right. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's a healthy mindset. And it takes away some things from God's grace. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus addresses this kind of thing. He gives the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it's really a model for the way that things work out when we're envious. Pay was set. Hours were laid out. The work was determined. And then this enormous envy stepped in against those who worked a little bit less and got the same amount of pay. Dr. John Maxwell says this: there are four things that parable is trying to address. And I want to point those out to us today. First is self-absorption. Self-absorption. We grumble and complain about inequities. And we really shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. It's not a healthy thing to do. Another one, comparison. We ignore that God's grace and we remain preoccupied with the status of others. What others have is something that I have. I don't have it, but they should have it. Third thing, presumption. We assume too much when it comes to reward. forgetting that every blessing is from God. If you've been blessed with much, then praise God. If you've not been blessed with so much, it's still praise God. And fourthly, it's distortion. When we do that, we judge others as unworthy. Oh, they don't deserve that. Who are you to say that? Who are you to be the judge over that? We misunderstand that God's kingdom is entirely built on grace. If one person has more than the other, that's up to God, isn't it? And then Solomon addresses something that really gets under my skin. Laziness. You can't fix sorry. There's just another injustice. This is just another injustice of our own making. I want you to look back at verse 5. He says this, "The fool folds his hands and he consumes his own flesh." Listen, if you're lazy, you are killing yourself bit by bit, little by little, just because you're a lazy person. Now, there are people that just drop out of life because it's not fair. Here's what happens. They look, well, I can't achieve what they've achieved. I'm not going to have what they have. Therefore, I'm not going to attempt anything at all. The fact is, life isn't fair. And it isn't going to change with you just sitting around and complaining about it. Get up and do something. Earn your keep. Don't fold your hands and go on the sidelines of life. See, the Word of God is very clear on the subject of laziness. I could pick literally hundreds of scriptures. I picked Proverbs 6 chapter, verses 6 through 11. Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, you slugger. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O slugger? Will you rise from your sleep?" That's a question. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Injustice from laziness, induced by herself. See, Solomon's telling us there in this verses 1 through 7, we basically have injustice where it's one person against another, or nation against nation, those in power, those who have rulership, ownership in something, being unfair. But there are also those in life who are just basically unfair to themselves, make no attempt to do anything more than what they can, sit around and do nothing sometimes. It's just not right. So what do we do about this? What are the practical side of this? Well, how do we deal with injustice? That's a great question. And it's one that's addressed in verses 18 through 16. Before we read those verses, let me remind you again, Solomon is a God-chosen, wise king who prayed for wisdom. He could not end all the injustice. So friends, we are not going to end every injustice in the world. But he gives us a way to deal with it. He gives us some godly insight how we can move past frustrations. Because honestly, what happens to me is one thing. But when I see kids that are mistreated, that bothers me. When I was in Haiti back in October and we were in the orphanage, Doug, I remember this little boy that we had worked with and played with and had balloons. He was following me around, and the story went like this. We couldn't adopt. No one could adopt these little guys and little gals because all their paperwork was lost. Their mom and their dad both killed. That's not fair. And I remember this little kid. I mean, I would have picked him up and put him in my suitcase and brought him home. But I couldn't. And as we left the orphanage that day, he come up and grabbed my hand and he tied the little balloon that I'd played with him on my hand. And all I could do was just pray for him. All I could do was just be Jesus in that moment to him. Now, that's a reality, folks. Matt will tell you, and you go to Haiti, they will tell you, Dwayne will tell you this too, you'll see just unbelievable things. And the mindset can come on you that I'm going to fix every wrong. I'm going to try to take care of them all. And what they tell us is that you have to minister to those that you can minister to. There's only so many lives you can touch. There's only so many mouths you can feed. There's only so much can be done. Now, I don't understand that. We'll talk about that a little bit as we get further in this point. But the fact is, there are things like that all the time. And this side of heaven, they're probably not going to be right. So let's look at this. Let's look at verses 8 through 16 and see what he says here. There is one alone. I'm going to comment on this a little bit. There is one alone without companion. Now, friend, let me remind you that God, when he created us, he created us in his image, and he did not create us to be alone. He said it's not good that man be alone. But yet, when someone's alone, it's not a good thing. He has neither son nor brother. Now, I thought about that for just a few moments. And as I thought about that, someone so caught up on themselves, so much in this narcissistic world that it's all about them, even if they have family members, it really doesn't matter. They'll sell their grandmother. They'll steal the nickels off their dead grandmother's eyes if they have the opportunity to. Now, let's go on. Yet there is no end to their labor, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. Now, here's the solution. Two are better than one. Now, everyone look up at me here. Let's say that together. Two are better than one. That's the way that we deal with injustice. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up their companion. Now, why? That's good. We're going to talk about that. But he goes back to why it's not good alone here. He says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Here's the good again. And two lie down, and they come together, and they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Then Solomon concludes this chapter with this thought about popularity. Let me say a couple things about popularity, and this is all we're probably going to say about it. You will see popularity, you will have the heights of it, and eventually the crowds will begin to thin, the lights will begin to dim, and the popularity ebbs away. Here's what he says. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. What he's saying there is you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Verse 14, for he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walked under the sun. There were with the second youth who stands in his place. In other words, someone comes back and replaces. You be at the height of popularity. You wane away. You go away. You eventually lose your season of leadership. Then he says, there is no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who will come after will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and grasping of wind. Now verses 8 and also verses 13 through 16 gives us the negatives. I briefly talked about them, but I want to focus in closing this morning what I know from verses 9 through 12. There is nothing better than companionship when it comes to facing the adversities of life. Let me restate it another way. There is nothing better than companionship when it comes to facing the injustices in life. See, I feel that there's a trinity when it comes to companionship. The first is, we need God. Man, apart from God, is not going to go anywhere. And we must have the right relationship with God when we are going through this life. God is not there to get us out of trouble, but he is there to go through trouble with us. Second thing, we need family relationships. There is a wonderful joy that comes through husband and wife being together. There's a wonderful joy that comes from parents and children who make the best of every given situation. And listen, God has given you that husband. God has given you that wife. He has given you that children. And so make the best of that because we need family relationships. And thirdly, We need friendships. I believe without a doubt that we need friendships. The Bible tells us that for us to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. And I hope today that you are blessed with great friendships. If you find it hard to make friendships, let me give you some advice. Here's some advice for the young and the old alike. Try to show interest, this is from Dale Carnegie, by the way, in others, and not make them interested in you. In fact, Dale Carnegie says this, if you will take 2 months and show that you're interested in other people, you'll make more friends than in 2 years you will try to make people interested in you. Don't try to finagle them. We're all fallen. We're faulty. We're fractured. Don't try to make yourself something you're not, because that's not going to be a legitimate friendship. It's not going to be something that's going to be lasting. Let people know that you're very much concerned about them and you are very much interested in him. That's how I got my wife. I let her know I was very concerned about her. I was very interested in her. And I was going to make sure that she had her needs met. So do that, friend. And you'll find companionship will be a lot more easier going for you. Now, if we do those things, those relationships, and have healthy interactions with them, I believe that Solomon gives us some benefits that we'll see when dealing with injustice. Remember, we're not going to fix it all, but we can make an attempt to make things better. The first is, together we accomplish more. When we have companionship, we accomplish more. The Bible tells us that many hands make light work. And it is a joy for us to work together as a family, as an earthly family, and also as a spiritual family. The biggest joy that I have is when we collectively come together and get some things done. Next thing, together we complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. No one out there is the total package. There was a wrestler on WWF. I don't know, who was that? Ric Flair or somebody like that? I can't remember. Didn't watch more than 10 minutes of it, but the phrase stuck with me, the total package, because there was a guy I worked with at Kroger's. He used to say, I'm the total package. Listen, there's none of us out there that are a total package. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, and we need to rely upon one another. And that brings me to the third thing. Together, we meet needs. Fact is, we need others' help, and we should be glad to give help, and we should be glad to receive help. And fourthly, together, we are stronger than just one of us. Now look up. I'm not asking you to be too spiritual today, but look up. See the beams there? Those beams are made of laminated board. They're supporting thousands and thousands of pounds of roof material. And if you go to over here to the sides and look at these laminated boards, they're about 1 inch thick. But yet there are many of them. They're laminated together. And they hold all that weight up. Starts with a 1 inch board. See, together we're stronger than just one of us. So this is an appeal from the scriptures, I believe, about companionship. All of us together can get some things done, and we're stronger than just one individual. Now, friends, please listen to me. More can be done to right the wrongs in life if we're just willing to realize that companionship is what we're called to do. We collectively can see some things done. So today, let me give you today's takeaways. Bottom line is, you can't legislate morality. I'm not saying we shouldn't make attempts to have laws into place and to do some things. No, I'm not saying that. But you will never end the injustice in the world. See, Jesus points out in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 7. I want to read this to you. He says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. Now, Jesus warns us that injustices will be here with us. And then he tells us, woe to the man whom the offenses come. He's saying that payday is coming someday for those who perpetrate the wrongs. Payday's coming, and it's coming as a thief in the night. Second thing, just because there will always be injustices, that's no reason to quit. You may not make $1 million a year. You may not make $40,000 a year. But don't give up. That's not right. Don't look at somebody else and think, oh man, they've got it so made. The reality is, you may not know everything that they are doing to maintain that. It's just not right, friend. And there's no reason to quit when you see someone else better, having it better than you. And the third thing, the best way to deal with injustice is through a strength of relationships. We need those. We need it with God. We need it with our family. We need it with our friends. So distilling all that down to this today, principle for joy. One day, God will do away with all injustice. Until then, I'm to do my best with what I've been trusted with. Would you stand with me and pray? Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the healthy dose of reality that you have given to us through King Solomon. And Lord, I pray for this word that's been preached today. And Lord, we know that you give this amazing description of it through the Apostle Paul to a young preacher called Timothy. That's quick, it's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So I pray, Father, that you will use this preached word today for your fame, for your glory, for your Son. Lord, we realize that we cannot right every wrong. But yet, Lord, you've called us to continue on, to maintain ourselves in a good, godly direction. And so, Father, I pray that we'll do that. And I pray that we realize you've called us to companionship. Now, I know, Father, that there are some here in this congregation today that they are alone. Their loved one has been called on to glory, and it seems like they're fighting that battle all on their own. But, Lord, I want you to help them to realize that you've placed people in their path, you've placed family members in their path, you've placed this church family in their path, that they might have companionship. And one day, Lord, you'll restore that relationship in time. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here today that doesn't have the personal relationship with Christ, that they're going to seek that companionship today, that they're going to give their heart and life to Christ, and that today will be a day that they begin a journey that's called salvation. And Father, we pray for that. We lift up this invitation to you, pray that you give it in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.